And I'll turn the little one on. By the way, the recordings from the chat conference are available. And I have sent the links to Howard. And I believe he's going to be installing them onto the website. At least the three messages that I brought in check. But if you like, I can send you the email and you can listen to any or all of them. There were two messages every day for 6 days. So that would be what, about 12? Okay. So I think Howard will be able to do that with these. He's nodding yes. Okay. Okay, so what I want to do today is somewhat a little bit different than a regular teaching from the Word. We're going to use the Word, but we've come to a time of assessment, I believe. When we come to an election, I see it as a revelation of where people are. Perhaps a direction of where we're going as a people. And we would have liked to have seen something more to our liking in this election. But as we see the final results coming in now this morning, it seems that things are really not going to change for the better. If anything, it seems that the unrighteous direction is going to be locked in a little deeper, a little harder. And what does this show to me? I want to read a passage in Luke chapter 17 about the kingdom of God, because, you know, I don't know what some of you have, your own nations, you have Norway, you have Nigeria, wherever you're from. And you've come to like, you know, you've come to have a certain attachment. This is my nation, this is my kingdom, this is my home. And you want it to be the best. You want peacefulness, you want prosperity, where you want freedom, you want liberty where you live. But we have to realize, brethren, that these nations, no matter how good they are, and I think the United States is a pretty good nation overall, but no matter how good it is, no matter how much I love it, it's not the kingdom of God. And it has to pass away in order for the fullness of the kingdom of God to come. Now, it says here in Luke 17, in verse 20, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" It's not something that you're going to see with, I think the word would be ocular, something with your eyes. It's not a visible thing in the natural realm. It cometh not with observation. And we have settled in, we have enjoyed our life in a natural kingdom, in a natural way. Yes, we've had difficulties, but we've overcome. We've managed to prosper as much as possible. And we've come to believe that we don't want this to change for the worse. But this is changing. Things are changing, brethren. Now, I don't know how the kingdom of darkness is going to come into its fullness. Some would say, well, it'll come with a whimper. It'll come gradually. No, I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus said, suddenly and without warning, something is going to happen, suddenly and without warning. Let me go on with this passage here. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." That means it's inside. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a natural kingdom. Amen. And this is the thing that I believe that we as believers have the most difficulty comprehending, because we are natural oriented people. We believe what we see, we believe what we hear, we believe what we can touch, and we say this is the real thing. But it goes against our grain to come to believe, no, this is not the real thing. There's something greater that I cannot see. And this is the thing that we have to have faith for. If we can have faith for this, we can have faith for all things, brethren. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Yes, one of the days of the natural, of the, what shall we say, the Jesus, the Son of Man, who walked among us in what shall I say, in what we call reality. The day would come, he's telling them, when I won't be here in the same presence that I am now. You'll have to shift gears. You'll have to move into a spiritual comprehension. It's not going to be the same. Things are going to change. Amen. And he said, they shall say unto you, you're going to be tempted by things that men will want to see. Now we've seen this come and go, haven't we, Larry? We've seen men rise up, big man in Texas, big man in Oklahoma, big move in Florida, big move in Toronto, big move here, big move there. I understand there's a big man moving somewhere in Nigeria. There's been a big one in somewhere in Europe, in Germany somewhere. See, this draws men's attention, and they say, "Oh, there has to come the great prophet. This must be the one. He's the one." We've seen this come and go. Those ahead of us, those before us, have seen things also come and go. But it's not the real thing. Amen. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out the one part under heaven shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. In his day. Now this says to me, also another witness, suddenly, without warning, how fast does lightning travel, brethren? I don't have a number, but it's the speed of light. You can't see it moving. It's so fast. It just flashes, and here it is one day. Brethren, I believe that this is what's happening. Now, what happened in our election, we had hoped for a so-called red wave. Now, what we call a red wave would have been the Republicans taking control, preventing the Democrat agenda from being processed, from being given precedence, moving us into this world order, this reset that they call it. Now the new term is the reset. It's still a new world order, but this thing is now been given liberty, I believe, to move on, to move ahead. And we're in the midst of a war going on over there in Eastern Europe. This is a terrible war. This is a war of aggression. There's absolutely no necessity for this kind of thing. There's no benefit to Russia to do what they're doing to Ukraine. It will not gain them anything financially that I can see. The only thing that's going to happen in the natural realm, of course, is economic distress. In these regions. In fact, all of Europe is going to suffer from some kind of economic distress because of this. So, what did this election tell us? Okay. There are three things that come to my mind at this point that the enemy has on the top of his agenda. Number one, I believe the one thing that shows us where the people are here in America, at least, is this thing called abortion. I remember a sister one time used to call it, she talked the whole movement. She called it the woman's rebellion. And why do the people want abortion? Why do these women, especially, why do these women want abortion? It's not just that they want to be able to kill babies. What the real motive is here is that they want their sexual agenda. They want their what should we call it? Sexual rebellion, I suppose. They want their liberty. They want their freedom to carry on in any manner that they wish, and not to be caught with consequences from it. So, in other words, pregnancy is a natural consequence of unbridled activity. They don't want that consequence. They want freedom. And so this is again rebellion against the purpose and plan of God. A second thing is this transsexual thing. This is something I could never have imagined 20 years ago. Never in my, I could imagine all other kinds of perversion, but I would never have imagined that such a groundswell that this thing is to be considered one of our natural rights, that we have a right to change from male to female, or any of 32 or whatever shades of gray there are between the two of them. There is a verse in Genesis 1, and I'm going to read that again today, because we're going back to basics. Genesis, the first chapter. You see, the foundation of God is being attacked by the devil. Anything that is foundational of God is an enemy to Satan. And this is such a basic foundation. One, who would have ever thought that a way would be found to attack this thing? In verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Male and female. Is there anything else? Is there any other gender insofar as God is concerned? But man, with the help of Satan, has now invented other agendas. Other not agendas, genders, and said that now everybody has the right to have these things. Children have the right to have these agendas. By the way, I don't know if any of you noticed, you get some of this news on your phone from all over the world. Sometimes I go through my phone and look and see, well, what's happening in some of these far-off regions of the world? Well, I found that something happened in Greece of all places, that a man quoted this verse, a Christian man, I have no idea who he is. He quoted this verse, and to defend his belief that we have no right to be making all these other genders. And you know what happened? A judge sentenced him to prison. Would you believe that? Now, it wasn't a long sentence. It was something like 30 days. And then the judge suspended it. In other words, he didn't actually send the man to the prison, but they're trying to make a statement. So, what we have here now This is a European court, and of course this is something that will be certified in some world court. They have something of a they call a world court over there. Maybe Daniel and Vinny, maybe you know more about this thing than I do. But these things that happen in Europe now can be taken to a higher European court. And I believe the United States has one time signed on, at least with this president. I think they would not with Trump, but with this new, I think they did with Obama, the Democrats. And they would quote decisions that were made by this world court as if it had something to do with our Constitution here in America. So you see the influence that's coming, and that the day will come when you can be sent to prison for quoting the Word of God, because the Word of God goes against the agenda that is being proposed and being pushed forward. So this election that we've had now again entrenches this direction that we're going. It's saying that this is one of the big things that we're being voted upon, and this is one of the major things that swayed the vote, very razor thin in some cases, but nevertheless, it told us that a majority of the people here in America who vote are in favor of moving in that direction. A majority of people. Now, I'll say more than a majority, okay? Because just the people that vote Republican, that vote against Democrat, it doesn't mean that they're born again believers. It's probably a very small percentage of those who vote conservative that are actually born again believers. It's just people that believe that the traditional things that our fathers have believed for so long is the way to go. The things that our nation was founded on is the way that we should be moving. So they're not all necessarily born again believers. Now, God is surely seeing all this. God is surely aware of what direction the people have gone. And he's going to give the enemy every opportunity, I believe, to have his kingdom, to have his say, to make his play, how shall we say, to play his trump cards and to see if he can't win. See, this is the eternal conflict that has been going on since the creation of the world. Satan trying to get the better of God, trying to pull down every foundational aspect that God has laid down in creation. Amen. So that's number two, abortion and this transsexual thing. What is this thing called woke? Woke. Can anybody explain what that is to me? Unmute yourself and tell me what this means. Howard, you're in the know on these things. Tell us what it means. You don't know either?
It has something to do with the critical race theory.
Okay, and what? No, it's not just that. It includes this stuff too, doesn't it, Mike?
Yes, it's the whole scope of all this way that the devil's wanting to go. It includes every facet of what we're talking about.
Okay. Does these letters WOKE do they stand for anything in particular, or just something that somebody threw out there?
That I don't know, but we might be able to find it out just by our phones. I'll ask mine right now. Or unless, do you know what it stands for, Mark?
No, I don't.
What do the letters WOKE stand for?
So this doctrine.
Mark.
Yeah.
Woke is an English meaning alert to racial prejudice and discrimination.
But it seems to go beyond just the racial thing, though. It seems to have gone into this transsexual thing. It's a whole big package, isn't it?
Well, that's what, you know, the racial prejudice and discrimination would include them.
Okay. So, in other words, if you're... this man in Greece, by the way, he was accused of being a transphobe. You ever heard of that word? Again, they're taking words. Phobe means fear. Okay. Now, whoever is really afraid of trans this or trans that, it's not a fear. They've created a new word. Okay. Well, let me move on. The other thing that I found that was one of the main themes of this election was the rise of violence. Okay? Now, those who were running for office who said I'm running on the basis that I'm going to reduce violence, I'm going to reduce crime. Many of these people didn't get very far. So what are people saying? They're saying that we want violence, that we want crime. Apparently this is the message that we're being given. Let me give you an example of where I live in New York State. We are probably next to California, East and West Coast. We are probably one of the most liberal states. I don't know, maybe California could beat us. But we are a very violent state. Now, we had a man that ran for governor here in New York State. And I met the man personally when he came up here to the North Country. I met him, I shook his hand, I encouraged him, but he lost. Now, here's the statistics that I heard. New York City has more than 50% of the population of the whole New York State, all assembled and packed into that small area down in New York City. When people hear the word New York, they think of these skyscrapers, they think of what goes on down there. Now, the rest of the state, which is probably more than 90% of the land mass, is rivers and mountains and hills and farms and small cities. However, the counties that are outside of New York City, I'm told that 90% voted for this other man. 90% voted for this other man, Zeldin. Or 90, maybe I should say 90% of the counties voted for him. Maybe not 90% of the people. That was not enough to turn the tide. So I asked the question, what is there about cities that cause corruption? What is there about cities, big cities, that drive people to go into this liberal mode of thinking and to follow this satanic direction so much more than rural people? And it causes me to wonder, sometimes I speculate about the kingdom of God in the millennium. And I've asked myself, I wonder if God is going to allow us to have any cities at all when his kingdom comes into the fullness of millennium. Will we be allowed to have cities? On the other hand, of course, his power can overcome whatever it is. But you see, the life of people in the cities, the way it grows children, the way it seems that people, children have no direction. They have no way of learning work ethics because of their life in the cities. They are no longer able to be involved in their parents' economy and the things that their parents do. However, out in the rural areas where there's farms, the children are always helping the parents. Their children are always involved, and they learn on the basis of like being what is it, Rita? Say it again.
Apprentice.
Yeah, apprentice. As an apprentice, that's the word I'm looking for. So what happened here in this election, and I'm not going to just stay with this completely. What happened here, now we've come to the point where young people have been voting. And I believe it was, to some extent, it was young people that turned this thing, that turned it against the conservative values of the elders. These are young people, brethren, who have been trained in this way of thinking from the time they were in kindergarten. Now, when I was in first grade, by the way, I didn't have kindergarten, it was just first grade. We were taught historical values, okay? These are the things that made a nation strong. These are the good things. Now, many of the things we were taught were of the world. Nevertheless, they were traditional things. We were not taught some of the things that these kindergarten kids are taught today. I remember when this came in. It came in the 1960s, okay? I remember it. I remember these things being brought into the schools at that time. And now we have full-grown adults, young adults, coming in and saying, okay, this is natural. This is the thing now. Another thing, okay, there's a third thing here. In addition to this global rebellion is this anti-fossil fuel business, global warming. I understand there's some kind of a conference going on. Maybe you know more about it, Daniel, than I do. There's some kind of a world climate conference going on, and they're trying to make their agenda, and they're waiting for us and others to just sign into this agenda. What do you know about this, Daniel? Can you help us out here?
Yeah, it has been going on now for a few days, and they started it with Putin, every religious group in the world together in one world church. And it started on Mount Zion. And they went off to Mount Zion to repent of making so much CO2.
Oh my goodness.
And it is they are going to create a Sabbath day, a Sabbath day without CO2.
Oh my God!
And they are coming off with a new Ten Commandments that the world is going to go after. Not only the world, but every country is going to have these things to work on. And we know these things. It's they are united in quite strong unity. And like you said, most of these small cases that they are putting into the country, into our land, to let us fight with one another. Making taking the peace away from us, friendship away from us by a case that is coming up. It is because so they can have a peace to put on these new things that they are making. And the agreement through this climate change is going to be just one thing: close down human traffic. It means you cannot go and traveling and be in an area without permission.
So, so this thing is really a religion.
Yes.
It's a world religion. And yes. I was thinking that before you said what you just said about their Ten Commandments and going to Mount Zion and repenting of CO2 production, it's an anti-fossil fuel thing. Fossil fuel is the sin. Fossil fuel is the big devil. And these children have been brought up to believe now that our planet is going to die, and we're killing it, and we all have to rally together now to save our planet. You see, this religion does not have God in it, okay? They do not believe that God created this planet. They believe that it just came about from some random bolt of lightning or something happening that created bacteria and all that began to make into greater and greater things, you know, evolution. And so this is a religion now. They are passionate about this religion, very passionate about this thing. Daniel, I'm very surprised to hear. See, we didn't get this news that you got. I didn't find it anywhere on any world news. It just mentioned that there's some kind of a thing going on. But I didn't know that they brought in the major religions together into this thing. So I would say the Pope was involved and everything like that then?
Yeah, it's Catholic system put up for all Christian people in the world. Then it is Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism from India. There is five religion coming to one place. And they have been working on this for so many years, but now they are united. And the Pope says that every religious from this place is going to be in the form of the 12 apostles.
12 apostles?
Yes. So they are signing under agreement that they are one. But all these things you can see that they are worshiping the creation instead of creator.
Mm-hmm.
It is just the same thing as the Hillel did. He wanted to worship the throne instead of who that was sitting in it.
Okay.
So, one more.
Yeah, go ahead.
One thing I've heard was that, you know, just like we have a credit score, you know, that determines how much money they'll lend you and what interest rate they'll charge you and all that, you know. This climate thing has gotten like a bunch of the major banks in the United States, like Chase and Bank of America and some of the others, they've got them to join this program where they're going to give everybody a rating on their climate type stuff, you know. So like the banks are going to not lend money to anybody that's involved with like energy, like oil and stuff, you know. So I mean, that's getting to be some major stuff there. And so we're all going to get this rating, you know, and they'll be able to just ace us out of being able to transact business and whatnot. And then another thing I just heard, I just barely caught a little clip of it, so somebody can maybe fill me in on the rest of this, but this major guy that's like, let's say, the head climate guru or something, just to show you how crazy is, how they're getting, he's changing his name to some name that reflects, like, you know, this whole agenda. I can't remember what they said the name was, but this guy's gonna literally change his name to, like, you know, no more whatever, you know. It's just getting off the charts ridiculous. It just shows how far out of whack they are.
Yeah, I think what you're talking about, Mike, is ESG, where they're going to be, and tied in with what Mark's saying too, with the climate. It's about your carbon expenditures, and they're going to track it. And if you go over a certain allotted amount, you get penalized for it. And it's all coming down to this, you know, they're going to try to tie everybody into the internet somehow, and so they can track every single thing that you do, and it's total control. It's the beast system coming about. It's what it really is.
So I believe that what at least the people in America have done is they've made a statement a week ago that this is the direction that we want to go. Okay, now America has been a very powerful, very strong nation. And this world order thing could never come about unless they had either conquered us or got us to agree to join them. So it would appear now with the Biden being given a mandate now to go ahead, I think they're going to have their equal 50-50 in the Senate, and the vice president can always break a tie and go in favor of the direction that they want to go. There isn't much holding them back anymore, really. We might have a very small majority in the House. That hasn't been fully determined yet, but it appears if we have any, it won't be much. So I think this thing is going to move very fast now. The next 2 years, I think you're going to see it move with great speed. And the enemy seems to have what he wants now, and it's going to be pushed ahead. Now, let me read another passage here in Isaiah. I found this rather interesting. I felt the Lord spoke to me to look at this and find it. I haven't read this in a long time, this word in Isaiah. Got to go back before Isaiah. It's going to be in chapter 3. Isaiah is describing a condition that is prophetic. I don't believe it's a condition that had existed at all during his time. So what is Isaiah saying, and what does it mean here in these 12 verses of chapter 3? Now, when he talks about Jerusalem and Judah, he's not talking about natural Jerusalem and Judah. He's talking about a spiritual condition here. He says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." That's the supply. Okay? The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, that would be the elder, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I, listen to this now, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes will rule over them." Now, is this not what happened at our election? The ancient, the traditional has been pushed aside now. And the young ones who've been trained in these doctrines from the time they were in kindergarten have now come to rule over us. Amen. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another. This is the prediction here that Jeremy mentioned. All under control, all under oppression. You see, Satan tried this with communism in the 1950s, after the Second World War, or actually started in 1917, actually, and intended that thing to spread over the whole world. But there was a problem. The problem was that there were other nations that were physically stronger and would not permit this thing to spread, namely the West, some of the Western nations that believed in freedom. Now Satan has come in another way, and he's now got a new doctrine that he is able to deceive everyone. He's deceiving everyone to believe that fossil fuel is the enemy. By the way, how do we know that these fuels were made by fossil? What proof do we really have of that? How much fossil could you possibly have to produce trillions of gallons of oil? Did not God create that in the beginning?
It's an illusion. It's a lie.
Of course it is. This stuff isn't even fossil fuel. It's carbon fuel. That's all you can say about it. It's made of carbon. Is God not the creator of all things? And could he not create enough to sustain this world for as long as he wishes it to be sustained? So everything now that has to do with so-called fossil fuel, which I don't believe is fossil fuel, amen, is now wicked. All right, let me go on with this passage here in Isaiah. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another. Boy, there's communism if I ever heard of it. And every one by his neighbor. In other words, people snitch on one another. By the way, Mike, what did you call it? Score? What name did you give it?
I don't know the name exactly, but it's just like our credit rating.
Okay, credit score, yeah. Now, China already uses something like this. It's a social score, okay? If you want privileges, you have to toe the line. You have to speak what they want you to say. If you don't, they take away these points from you. And if you don't have any credit score of this social score, you can't even get on a bus to ride from one place to another. So they turn the screws down on you that way. And it's another kind of score, another kind of way of oppressing people. So it says here that people will be oppressed, okay? The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, against the elder, and the base against the honorable. The base is what? The criminal, the despised, will behave against the honorable one, and they get away with it. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. Let's see, how far am I going with this? 12. Okay. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. Listen to this. As I was thinking of this last night, must have been during the night, When I grew up, when I was young, these kind of things, this transgender and this this gay business, this is a shame. If we found out that there was a man or a woman or anyone in the community that was involved in these kinds of things, the word got out into the community. It was a shame to have a reputation like this. And your parents would say, oh, stay away from that person. They're involved in terrible, terrible things. Now what has Satan done? He's taken this thing and he's turned the word and he said, now pride. We're proud of these things. Okay? There was a case somewhere here in America where a group wanted to put a flag up. Now, I'm not saying that we need to have Christian flags or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying this to show the bias, the anti-Christian bias that has come into the land. I don't know what, it was a government something that allowed all kinds of flags to come up and be displayed in front of their main building. They allowed the gay pride flags to come up. They allowed everything else. Well, there was a Christian group that wanted a Christian flag, okay? It had a cross on it. Now, I'm not a believer in symbols. Please, I don't put these things on my bumper, you know, and that type of thing. I don't wear these symbols. I don't believe in them. But just to show you the thinking, okay? This group had to go all the way to court. And I think they went to the Supreme Court. And finally, they got, okay, if other people can put their flags up, you guys can put your flag up too. So you see how this thing is turning against. And I think this election really shows the turn has really taken place. And I don't think it's going to turn back now. I think it's going to move on to its conclusion. Brethren, we are moving, and it's not going to be long. We're going to see this thing come to its full fruition. Let me go on here. Verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. All right, here's what brought me. They declare their sin as Sodom. Okay? They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Boy, is this little passage of Isaiah not speaking to us today? Now go on, 10. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. By the way, when I grew up, I have nothing against women. Brethren, this is the new word, misogynist. I'm really not. I don't believe I'm a misogynist. I'm a traditionalist. I'm a word of God orderist, if that's a new word. Okay. When I grew up, there were no women who were presidents. There were no women who were governors. There were no women senators. There were no women. Maybe the women have come because the men have failed. Whatever it is. But leadership in the church is supposed to be men's duties. They're supposed to step up and take the order that God has given them. Now, something is out of order here, and we're seeing it in our government as well. The woman who was the lieutenant governor when her boss had to resign because of his sexual proclivities. Now she's going to be the one to rule over us. We had Hillary Clinton almost to rule over us. And it was only by the grace of God that we didn't have that. Again, what the Lord spoke to me was Jezebel. Okay, so we have Jezebel back again in a different form. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Try to control your rebellious children and see what happens. Try to use the advice that is given in the Proverbs, spare the rod and spoil the child. You'll probably be arrested today. I remember in the 1970s, a pastor spanked his son, and they took it to court, and the pastor was actually exonerated. They said he had a right to do it in consequence of what the child was doing. It was not a very young 2-year-old. It was a child that was a teenager that he had to rein in. And finally, the court exonerated the man. I don't know if that would happen today. I think the thing has turned again against. And women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. All right, that's all I'm going to read in that part of Isaiah. Now, I want to go to Jeremiah, because we need to understand that we're going to have to let it go. Jeremiah 51. Brethren, it is Babylon. Babylon is not just New York City. Okay, yes, New York is part of it. Babylon is not just Roman Catholicism, but Roman Catholicism is part of it. It's one of the three major parts of Babylon, is the part of religion. And as Daniel has just shared with you, I am amazed that they made this thing into a religion thing, a confession thing, a repentance thing. My goodness, they're using our words and corrupting them. It's not just the government of the United States that's Babylon. Yes, that's part of it, and so is the government of all the rest of the world, Babylon. Now, as I started off, we're comfortable with Babylon. We can travel where we want to travel. We can get in our car. We can go 10 miles down the road. We can go here. We can go there. We can buy what we want. We can say what we feel to say, for the most part. But you can see the thing is coming when these things are going to be taken away from us. America was formed, and the foundation of it was that we would be a free people. Now, you know, the British aren't bad people. I don't think we'd be today. I don't think we'd be any worse under Britain than we are under Biden. You know what I mean? The British, they have these same obsessions that are not right. But people can carry on and be a Christian in Britain. I've known and we've known a lot of good people there, amen, over the years. Brother Daniel, where you live, it's another nation. You have a certain amount of freedom there where you are. But now let's see what Jeremiah has to say, okay? Jeremiah 51, we'll start in verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. How do we flee out of the midst of Babylon, and how do we deliver our soul? I mean, I can get in my car and drive. I'm still in Babylon. I can say, well, my banking system, my bank is involved in Babylon. You know what? I can't live without a bank. I can't transact any money. The raven, brethren, is still feeding me. I can't do anything about it. I can tell the government I don't want your check anymore. It isn't going to help. It isn't going to do any good. We've got to find, brethren, a way through God. And there's only through God that we can ever be saved and come through all this that we're coming into. This is a warning, brethren. Let me read the rest. Deliver every man his soul. Amen. Deliver every man his life. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. You know, the interesting thing is, you can almost find this word for word in the book of Revelation, what Jeremiah is saying here. How many hundred years before Christ is Jeremiah speaking this? Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. What is this deception that has come upon the whole world? People who are reasonable, people who are smart people, have somehow come to believe that we can change the gender that we were born with. Doctors, intelligent men who've gone to medical school, probably a whole lot smarter than I am. How have these brilliant men come to be so deceived? Government people who can be the chief, the captains, the best orators in the land, that have the power to convince men of anything that they believe, have come to believe things that are absolutely not true. How has this come to be? What is this spirit of deception that Satan has put out now that has got a majority, I'm going to say a majority of people in the land believing this? And because it's called democracy, all you have to have now is a majority to believe this, and it's going to happen, whether it's true or whether it's not true. Let me go on. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand and made the earth drunken. The nations are drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Now, that word mad means crazy. Okay. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. That howl means cry, not bark like a dog. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Yes, we'd like to go on with the economy that we have. We'd like our strength. We'd like our ability. We'd like the freedom that we have. But what is Jeremiah saying? Babylon is falling. Amen. God is going to bring her down. Amen. We would have healed Babylon. Oh, yes, we would have healed her. But she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go, every one unto his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. There's the positive side of it. Amen. Now, I want to say that there is one answer as we come into this. There is one answer. And you can call it coming under the shadow of the Almighty. You can call it coming into the secret place of the Most High. You can use any of these terms. Or we can say we're going to come into the widow's house. Because the widow's house has not yet been fulfilled. And the Lord spoke to me, this is more than 30 years ago, when the Lord said to me in the car on the road that day, He said, "Behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain you." Now, I wiggled and squirmed about that. I didn't like it. I thought He was going to take away all my income. I thought I was going to be living on crumbs, you know, that I wasn't going to have enough food, that I wasn't going to have enough gas for my car, that I was, well, that never happened. And when I found out that what was not the widow was the raven, I found out that the raven was continuing to feed me. And I have not yet been in the widow's house, brethren. The Lord spoke this 30 years ago. So I am confident to know that I'm not finished. If the Lord wanted to take me, he could have snapped me just like that. You know, these things that happen to your blood vessels and your brain, they can kill you just like that. Just with a snap, you're gone. That's what happened to Sister Janet. A blood vessel in the brain, snap, just like that. She was gone in a minute. This has not been fulfilled, brethren. I believe that we're going to see the widow's house. And I believe it's the only way we're going to be able to survive the things that we're coming into, the things that you have talked about today, Daniel, Jeremy, Mike. You know the things that are coming. You know what Satan intends to bring. He doesn't intend to do this to make a grand and glorious world. When he gets what he wants, he's simply going to destroy everything. That's his way. That's always been his way. He's lying. He's lying to these captains and these mighty men. He's lying to them. And they're believing it. Well, how far have we gone here today? Let me just read one more passage. It's the one that I sent, or that Howard, I sent it to Howard, and then he sent it back to me this week. It's in 1 Corinthians. And who are we who are going to be the ones who will stand against what Satan is doing? We're not mighty men. We're not great. We're not the super intelligent, okay? We're just faithful people. Here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world, of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ. By the way, the word Greeks mean the people of the world, not just people from Greece. Jews mean God's people. Greeks means the world people, okay? So that those are terms that are being used. But both unto are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let me take in a few more verses. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Amen. My father isn't a king of or president or senator or anything like that. He was just a farmer. Amen. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, God is going to use us, brethren, in these last days, if you are willing to be used, if you're willing to be faithful. God has a place for you. You can say, oh, I'm just a lowly this, or I'm just a lowly that. No. You understand and you know the word of God. You don't have to be eloquent. And the word that God can bring you in these last days might just be a sentence, but it'll have the power to destroy the works of Satan and the power to save your life and to preserve you in these terrible times that are coming upon us. Brethren, if this is the last word that I ever have a chance to bring, which I don't believe it is, but if it were, I would be glad to say I've said what God wanted said today. God bless you. I'm going to leave the recording on if you have something you want to add.
Yeah, I wanted to share about the verse of Goliath. It was coming to mind as everybody was sharing about what's going on naturally. In the last verse you shared, it's so foolish what God did with David in that situation. A little boy, coming against a huge giant. He doesn't even come with armor. He takes it off, comes with a slingshot in the name of the Lord. But it was really on my heart. God put a treasure in each and every one of us. Many times we think we're little or little boys or little girls, whatever. But people are watching, right? All of Israel was watching this situation. All of Israel is watching us, the outer court church, and they're waiting for someone not to be afraid, because there's so much fear right now. But if we can stare this thing in the eye and truly, in our heart say, who is this? Who's this heathen defying the armies of the living God, and rebuke these things. It's going to be like a snowball. Is what the Lord has put on my heart, and many people, our family, our coworkers, are waiting for someone, whether it's you or someone else, I don't know, but everyone's waiting for someone not to be afraid, to someone to, step up to the plate. Amen.
One thing that brought to my mind, Mark, was, you kind of touched on the fact of the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. We're not going to see it with our natural eye. Well, something came to my mind there. I remember happened years ago to me. This guy came to me and he had just come back from the Promise Keepers. Anybody remember hearing that term? They have this big meeting of men. It was called Promise Keepers. So this guy comes to me and he starts telling me, I just was at the Promise Keepers and there was 200,000 men there, and next year they're expecting 1 million. And while he was talking to me, it was like I was hearing him with this ear, and then this ear, God says to me, I don't count heads, I weigh them. And so that's just an example of how, remember the times when Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear. I could just see everybody saying, well, I got ears, and it's like, it's a whole different thing. As we get into the spirit, we begin to see all these things that are deceiving all these other people, so really getting your relationship with God, in the right place is going to allow all this. Remember last week we talked about, Jesus is going to eat first. Well, in that Luke 17, where they asked for more faith, and Jesus said, well, you don't really need more faith. If you just had it as a mustard seed, it'd be plenty to do everything, And then remember we talked about that big word, but. So what Jesus was saying was, this isn't what you need, but here's what you do need. And then he says, one of the things he says was, gird yourself. Now, do you suppose all those guys were naked? No. Jesus wasn't saying that. He was saying, clothe yourself with righteousness and serve me. He was saying, boys, this is how this works. Gird yourself. Clothe yourself with righteousness. Put on your covering from God, which is your spiritual covering, and get down and serve me. And then all this stuff is going to start happening. So that's what we need to do.
As I sit back and listen to you all, I've been through something this past week that there's been division and in the family, and it's really kind of caught me off guard and very painful. And I've been going to the Lord about it. And he said that we are all going through a battle. And if you're not going through a battle now, you will be. You will be facing battles. And just like, what's his name? Just like you were saying, gird up your loins, because God is preparing each and every one of us for a battle, because there's a war coming. There's a war coming, and God is preparing us for the war through these battles. And the Lord showed me that Satan is out to destroy God's people. He sees the light in every one of us, and that's where he's going after. Whether you are going through something, the enemy is out to destroy us. And we have to be on guard, because there's a war coming. There's a war coming, and we are the target of the war. That the enemy is going to try to destroy us, our testimony, cause division within our family, division in our fellowship, division no matter where it is. And he's out to divide and conquer, destroy whatever he can, so that we would be weakened when the time of war comes. And something that kind of hit me, it seems kind of childish, but I was coming out of Walmart last night, and I saw a flock of birds. Oh my God, there were so many getting ready to go south, I guess. And I thought to myself, you know, God, that's the way the body of Christ should be. We need to flock and band together and come against the enemy, come against this thing that is coming against us. And I'm not the only one that's going through this division. I have spoken to 3 different people that don't know one another, but yet the same principle is being applied to them. They're going, Satan is going against them. And the Lord said to me, you are not alone. You are not alone in this. And that's what we have got to remember and rely on Christ in us, the hope of glory, because that's where our saving grace is. That's where our power will be. And I believe there's a purpose in us going through the battle. And it's to put more of Christ in us. So then when the real war comes, we'll be ready. We will gird up our loins and do battle.
Amen. What really came in my mind, Madeleine, when you were speaking, is that all this test that we are going through, all this battle that is hitting our soul, there is a voice of Lord that is speaking to us through this, all of these things that is coming against us. And he's saying to us, do you love me more than these? Do you love these things more than me? He's really question our soul. What do you love more? Because if you love me more in all these things, you will put them into my hand and I will take care of them. I will bring them forth. But let let your life trust me and trust what I am standing for. I have gone through these things many times in my life, facing a friend that said, I'm never going to talk to you again. And I said, I respect what you are saying, but remember one thing, I will always be your friend. I will always be here. And if you need me sometimes later in life, call me. I will always be your friend. And I think that is really what we need to do. Trust the God and love him more and everything else. I think we are in this battle that we are coming into. He is testing our love for him. He knows this time that we are in. And he gave us a revelation and understanding of it too. And when he speaks about the foolishness in this world, foolishness in our soul, we need to see what he is meaning. What does God mean by foolishness? And if we go to Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 3, then we see what God called foolishness. He says in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophet that follow their own spirit. God is saying that in his mind, in his meaning, it is foolishness to follow our own spirit. It is wise to follow Holy Spirit. So every man that starts to take things and be led by their own spirit, they come into foolishness. And he says, and have seen nothing. Foolishness makes us blind. We cannot see spiritually things if we are led by our own spirit. But when we are led by Holy Spirit, he opens up our eyes. We see, receive the sight that we have a right to. And I think I so agree with these things that is happening today. All this battle that is coming up, we will overcome. Because he adds everything unto us to overcome. And remember, when you see all this authority rise up on the earth, they're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And they affect our society more and more and more. Even our friends, our family, and everything more and more and more. It was God that was hurting the heart of Pharaoh before he brought him down. It is God's work that these people are getting harder, but it's going to be a God's work also to bring it down. He have everything, total everything under control. So amen.
Go ahead. My wife said that she feels like the battle is on now, and the Lord is preparing us for the ultimate battle. And, you know, we have to respond, and we, you know, he's testing to see where we are and preparing us for greater war ahead. And that reminded me of the verse in Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 12, where he says, you know, if you, the time that you run with the footmen, They wearied you. What will you do? How will you contend with the horses? And if in a time of peace, you in which you trusted, you became weary, what will you do at the swelling of the Jordan? And so, you know, God's asking us that question. You know, in essence, where are we? You know, where are we right now in our walk with God, in our Christian life? Mark, you alluded to Babylon is gonna fall. And we all are, you know, partakers of Babylon right now, but that's going to be coming to an end, and God's going to call us out of that. But how do we respond when that happens? You know, our family, my wife and I, we've enjoyed, you know, the things of Babylon, but God's going to remove us from that and bring us to a better place in the spirit. But I'm reminded of another one of God's sons, children, I'll say, who was called to leave Sodom. And you remember Lot, they had to pretty much drag him out of there because he didn't want to leave Sodom. He enjoyed that. He enjoyed his position. He enjoyed the things that Sodom offered him in the natural. And so, you know, I look at, and yet it was said of Lot by in Peter, he said, remember just Lot. And Lot being a type of, I want to say, carnal Christian, that didn't really walk in the ways of God. And yet, even so, he was a child of God, according to the scriptures. So I guess that leaves me with the question of, just like a lot, you know, although he didn't act or live out a good moral life as a child of God, yet God still said he was just. And the reason why I believe he could say that is because, in essence, Lot knew God, knew of God, certainly because of a relationship with Abraham, who taught Lot. And yet Lot went his own way. So, in essence, Lot was a type of Christian that's born again, but never came any further than being born again. So he was still declared just by God, you know, justification by faith, but he didn't walk it out. So now, where are we? You know, we're going to be called to come out of not Sodom, but we're going to be called to come out of Babylon. And how are we going to react? Are we going to be like Lot? In other words, going back to the tabernacle, you have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In that parable of the sower, in the one of Matthew, it says that that God, they became fruitful, that fell on the good seed, became fruitful, not 30, 60, 100, but rather he starts off with 100, which is not the way in our way of thinking that God would do that. And yet, that's from God's perspective. You know, in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans, for good, not for evil, to bring you to an expected end. And that's what the expected end is as far as God is concerned, not to be 30-fold, but 100-fold. Okay? God doesn't want us to be a child of God like Lot, but he wants us to be more like Abraham, full of faith in the end. So where are we in our Christian faith? Where are we in our Christian walk? Are we going to be outer court Christians? Or are we going to come into the holy place, most holy place? You know, the difference between being a carnal outer court Christian and into the inner chambers, the kingdom of God in the holy place, the most holy place, is a difference of being involved in church activities or committed to Christ. Okay. There's a big difference between being involved and being committed. And I say it's, by definition, it's a ham and egg breakfast. That's the difference between being involved and being committed. Because very simply, in a ham and egg breakfast, the chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. And when you think about that, that's exactly what God is asking of us. Are we just going to be involved with him and, you know, go through what we have to inherit the kingdom of God, or, you know, to inherit eternal life? Or are we going to be committed, giving up our life? Jesus said, you know, if you will be, anyone that would be my disciple would have to lay down his life, take up his cross, and follow him. Lot wasn't to that place. Where are we? Are we to that place? Are we going to have to be dragged out of Babylon, which God will do? He'll see, you know, he'll save us, but what will be the end result? You know, what kind of fruit will we bear? And God wants us to be full hundredfold people and to be committed to him and to willingly give up our life in Babylon and follow him wherever he would take us. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to turn the recording off.